Let's take our Bibles this afternoon, and if you would, just for a moment, turn to the book of Jonah. We've heard some good preaching today, things to truly consider for the day in which we live. And I would be amiss if I didn't point out that Pastor Kuhn really has it nailed down that the prophet's messages can be classified into two general categories: the call to repentance and a pronouncement of judgment. And as has been said on more than one occasion, no one was having a ticker tape parade when the prophet came to town. Matter of fact, they were heading for the hills. What's he doing here? Kind of like when the preacher shows up at different places. But I'll call your attention. My message is going to be from Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Isn't that good? What's the matter with that? You got a problem? That's all Jonah said. It's all Jonah said. I guess it got the job done, didn't it? Now, I purposely did that because we live in a day and an age when people are more impressed by the way that the preacher looks, the way that he dresses, his alliteration, whether or not he spit. You go to some parts of the country and they'll say, can he preach? And what they mean by that, does he stomp? Does he snort? Does he scream and holler and get red in the face? And we've grown accustomed to that. And that's what we look forward to. And so it wasn't surprising, as I just simply read Jonah's message and walked off the platform, that you all kind of like looked at one another like, can that be it? What are we looking for? Our text is a commission of God's directive back in chapter number 1. God's not changing his ways, folks. We sing the song about that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. But as time has gone on, we don't want that old-time religion. We've got churches out there that actually preach, this is not your grandma's religion. Well, that's what I want. Because it seemed like society was a little bit more spiritual then than it is now. What have we exchanged it for? I really don't have a whole lot to say out of the book of Jonah because, well, his message was only 8 words long. Now, we watch the clock. And we say, how long? Is he ever going to shut up? It goes on and on and on and on. And yet Jonah shows up, preaches 8 words, and sits down for the results. How Jonah was told to go to Nineveh is unknown. It just said the word of the Lord came unto him. And we don't know. Perhaps prophets, maybe even today, preachers get their revelations by different means. And I hope we do get a revelation. I'm not talking about a picture in the sky or a tingling feeling, sensation in your body. But the prophets received their messages by visions and dreams and angels and other prophets or the Lord himself. Anyway, Jonah didn't like what he heard. Whatever he heard, he was not in favor of it. And he should have been, because he's a prophet. I mean, when you're given an opportunity to preach and you're a pastor or a preacher or a prophet, then wouldn't you jump at the opportunity to do so? But it wasn't until God sent him to Whale College, or maybe a whale of a college, that he learned that you can run, but you cannot hide. In Psalm 139, in verse 7 to 12, David said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. And the darkness and light are both alike to thee." Jonah was a disobedient servant. Not only that, but he had an anger problem. Oh, he did. After the incident with the gourd, he gets angry, doesn't he? We find out in chapter 4 and verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, most pastors, if they even raise their voice a little bit today, you know, not like smiling. Someone had mentioned earlier, Brother Joel. I don't know if he's a brother or not, but his name is Joel. But if we're not constantly smiling and saying nice things, we're called into question. And here we've got an individual who is disobedient. He's angry, which brings up another problem. He's also suicidal. And I'm not making light of that. But he said in Jonah 4:3, "I beseech thee, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Imagine if you had a pastor like that. In Jonah 4 and verse 8, again he goes on and says, "It came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sea beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted. And he wished in himself to die." He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Is that all that's wrong with Jonah? Are you kidding me? No, there's more. He's got a root of bitterness as well. In Jonah 4 and verse number 2, the Bible said he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and great kindness and repentest thee of the evil." I knew you were going to do this. Even at the very end of the book, and we still don't know if Jonah ever got it. We don't know. It's kind of like Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John. When it's all said and done, we don't know. I know a lot of people think that it's old Saint Nicodemus. But you won't find a reference to him in the Bible that says he got saved. I mean, you can go to John chapter 4, you see the woman at the well, looks like she got it. In John chapter 5, that impotent man, looks like he got it. But you never know about Nicodemus. So, wait. There was another time where he spoke up. Yeah, he said, "Doth our law hear a man before it, condemn a man before it heareth him?" Just sounds like he was being fair to me. And then afterwards, why, he even showed up after Jesus died. Him and Joseph of Arimathea. Do you ever know somebody that went to a funeral? Those are the only references to Nicodemus in the Bible. I had a woman leave the church once because I called into question Nicodemus' salvation. See, we take salvation too lightly today. We think if anybody shows up at church or carries a Bible or says a good word, well, they're all saved. Everybody's saved. Anyway, that's a different message. He's got a root of bitterness that won't end. Jonah is an angry, bitter, disobedient, suicidal prophet. Yet, God uses him for his honor and glory in spite of all his shortcomings. How can that be? In Psalm 39 and verse 5, the Bible said, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Boy, if we're looking at men and women and we're trying to find the perfect credentials, you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you wouldn't have him as a pastor. If you looked at all of the things that this man was guilty of, you'd run him out of town. Oh, yeah, they did that. The book of Jonah is not about Jonah. It's not about the mariners. It's not about a weed. It's not about a worm. It's not about a wind. It's not even about a whale. Say, what's it all about? It's about God and his love for man. Amen. That's what the book is about. In 2 Peter 3, in verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Not you, not me, not even a bunch of wicked idolaters in Assyria, which, by the way, is modern-day Iraq. And I think, there may be a couple of Christians running around there somewhere, but I think for the most part, it's a bunch of Muslims. And we look at that, and we go, hoo-hoo. Boy, they're against the God of, but they're against Jesus. Well, yeah, this crowd was against Israel. Maybe that played a little bit of a part in why Jonah was not so happy to go there. You know why? Because if we were given the opportunity, hey, Brother Gary, how'd you like to go over to Iraq and preach to some Muslims? You know what our attitude would be? No, thank you. I think I'll stay right where I'm at. So before we condemn Jonah for saying, you know, I don't know about this, go to Nineveh and preach over there. It's like, he said, I look like a Jew. Yeah. See, God has used the prophets of old to reach his people and the heathen world. I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that, yes, he in fact used the prophets to preach to Israel, northern tribes, southern tribes. But in this case, he's not preaching to Jews. He's preaching to the lost world. He's preaching to the enemies of God. In much the same way, God uses preachers and pastors and people like you to reach the multitudes. Yeah. The commission, like Jonah's, is the same. Go and tell him. Go and tell him. Let's briefly compare what God told Jonah in chapter 1 and then again in chapter 3. He said in verse 2 of Jonah chapter 1, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. As been mentioned before, the best interpreter of the word of God is the word of God. And so if you'd simply go over to Jonah 3 in verse 2, he said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it. So we know that to cry against it is to preach against it. The best expositor, again, is the word of God. Hang on to that thought for a second, because that's where I'm going. And first, if you haven't figured that out already, I could have sat down and been done. And every one of us, you know, there was a time, I wasn't there, I don't know for certain, but I've read about it, that Jonathan Edwards, when he preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, for what I read, his eyesight was so poor that he could hardly see. And he literally read that sermon like this. And they say that people were wailing and crying and screaming. Imagine that. No fancy suit. No sound system. No ability to translate. I love that. That's good. That's good. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. The power is in us. If you're here and you're saved, you've got the power of God inside of you right now. Amen. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 to 4. God told Timothy through the Apostle Paul, he said, preach the word. He said, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then he gave them the reason. He said, for the time will come. Well, he said that 2,000 years ago. Do you think we're at that time yet? Yeah, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So what will they do in place of that? Well, after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Romans 1:16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. What? The gospel is the power of God. The word of God is the power of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Thank you, brother. Ecclesiastes 8:4, where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul said, for my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Back to our text in Jonah chapter 3. What was the end of the preaching of Jonah? What was the end result of Jonah's preaching? The whole city, we've heard about it today, the whole city repented. You would have thought that Jonah would have been strutting around. Hoo-hoo! That's right, that's me. Jonah the prophet. I told them, Lord, yes, sir. Oh, yeah. Don't mess with me, boy. Nobody preaches like me. I don't think he did it like that, do you? But you want to puff up a preacher. Let the whole, can you imagine if the whole city of Central Falls came here tomorrow? Yeah, he wouldn't be in that little room. What a testimony. What an accomplishment. What a turn of events. 120,000 people repented. The whole city spared. Happy days are here again. There was a movie that came out in 1965. It's called The Greatest Story Ever Told. It was a story about the life of Jesus. Of course, there have been countless Jesus movies. And I'm not saying that that's not the greatest story ever told, because I think it is. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the greatest story I ever heard. But I know this, in the Old Testament, this story right here, this is almost, it could have been a Hollywood movie. The greatest story almost never told. Because think about it. Look at the end result here, folks. 120,000 people saved, spared. Think of the glory that God receives from that. And it almost didn't happen. Because Jonah was going in the opposite direction. But you're not going to run from God. Not for too long anyway. Psalm 145 in verse 8 and 9 said, "The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all." Assyrians too? Yes, Assyrians too. "And his tender mercies are over all his works." Lamentations 3 in verse 22 and 23. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." But what did it? What brought this nation and this city to their knees? The Word of God. The Word of God. Matthew 22:29, Jesus said, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." You know what the world's problem is? You know what Central Falls' problem is? You know what Blackstone, Massachusetts' problem is? They don't know the Word of God. Luke 4:32, "And they were astounded at his doctrine, for his word was with power." 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it's the power of God." Going on to verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Aren't you glad someone preached the word to you? Jonah 3 in verse 1 and 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." I've got three quick little points and I'll be done. This is what we call the redirection. The redirection. God has a way of redirecting us when we get off. God has a way of redirecting people to us when we need it. Remember in John chapter 4, it says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Well, I got news for you. Jesus must not needs to do anything. He's God. He can go whatever way he wants. He could have flown. But see, he knew that there was a woman there at Jacob's well. And he knew he was going to have that encounter with her. Yeah, there's a redirection. There's no indication that Jonah even knew what the message was at this point. There isn't. We're not told of it at all. We're not told of it back in chapter 1. We're not told of it at this point in chapter 3. God's just telling him, "I've got a message for you to go preach." Kind of reminds me like Abraham. Remember Abraham? We read about it in Hebrews 11:8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." Where am I going? Just go. I'll let you know. Jonah went even though his motive wasn't right. Remember all the things about Jonah? Jonah knew even at that time, "I'm not going down there. I'm not preaching to that bunch of heathens. They're our enemies. I'll go down there, and I know God. I'll get down there, and he'll do something. He'll do something nice." No. His motive was wrong. Maybe that's why he didn't want to go. Maybe that's why we don't go. Maybe our motive's not right. Maybe we don't see things the way God sees it. Maybe we don't see lost men dying and perishing. Maybe we don't see them in hell. In Isaiah 30 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Thy ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and to the left." Because why? Because all we like sheep go astray, and we're prone to go astray. And when we do, aren't you glad you get the Spirit of God that redirects you, that says to you, hey, buddy, you took a detour here. This is the way. Psalm 18 and verse 30. As for God, I love this verse. As for God, His way is perfect. Why would we want to go any other way? But Jonah thought he could find a way around God. And he didn't. Not only do we see the redirection, but we see the report. And that's really the thrust of what I'm talking about here this morning. In Jonah 3:4, it says, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. Now, if you read all of that, what you'll find out is that Nineveh was a great city. Now, I don't think it was great. God doesn't say there's anything great about anybody except the wickedness of man being great. When it says it was a great city, it means it was big. It was large. As a matter of fact, he gives kind of the dimension of it. He says, 3 days' journey. I've heard that that could be anywhere from 20 to 30 miles. That's a big place. But notice what it says here. Every word of God is perfect, folks. See, I'm so glad I learned that. I'm so glad that I don't have to waste my time talking about what Dr. Bobblehead said and what this one said and what that one said. I just go with what God said. Boy, what a wonderful thing that is. But it said that he began to enter into the city a day's journey. Now, if it's 3 days' journey across, and he goes in a day's journey, he's pretty much in the heart of the city, isn't he? Not only that, but he didn't just like peek his head in through the city gate and go, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He just boldly went in there and he stated this message. But notice it says there that he began to enter. I don't think he ran in and ran out. He went in, and he kept on going. And he went over there, and he went over there, and he went over there. And I don't know how many times he preached it, but he didn't change the message. Why? Because that's the message that God gave him. Paul said of the Philippians there in Philippians chapter 1 there, verse 15 to 17, he said, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife." Everyone has a different motive as to why they preach. He said, "And some also of goodwill." Well, thank God for that. But I know this, Jonah was not preaching to them of goodwill. No, not at all. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. Do you think? We know Jonah didn't want these people getting saved. He wanted them destroyed. He went out and sat on the hillside waiting for it to take place. Supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. See, our preaching, our reaching out to people ought to be of love. But I'm mindful of this, folks. As long as the word of God's going forth, I don't care what your motivation is. If it's the word of God, see, a lot of people can stand and preach and do so with a wonderful attitude, but they're doing it in order to not glorify God, but to glorify themselves. Here we have an 8-word sermon, no alliteration, no illustrations, no slide presentation, no "just as I am" for 27 verses, just 8 words. 8 words. Now, I don't know how he said it. Knowing his attitude, I'm sure he didn't say, 40 days and the enemy shall be overthrown. No, I bet he had a scowl on his face. I bet he did get red-faced and was spitting all over the place, shaking his finger in their face. That seems to be the attitude that he had. We would do well to find out where God wants us to be and to go or to stay, rather than float around the countryside looking for a greater opportunity. Furthermore, our messages, our sermons, should be Bible-based. And I contend, equally as important, God sent. God gave him the message. You know, there probably isn't a pastor in this room that couldn't stand up in a moment's notice and just hand him a Bible and say, preach us a message. And if you can't do that, then you probably don't, you could. I mean, you might be on the spot and you might be a little nervous about doing it, but there isn't a one of us that couldn't preach a message. But is a message what God wants us to preach? Or does he want us to preach the message? Notice he said there, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Makes all the difference. We can think up messages. His message was just 8 words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There are different ways of saying it, but I think the words somehow, the inflection can be different so that it can portray a different meaning. I mean, we could say, I love you. I love you. See, you can say different things in different ways, but when the prophet shows up, and everyone knows this, we've been talking about this all day, when the prophet showed up, there was no way that he was going to present it in a nice way. Because he's either calling for them to repent, or he's saying, look out behind you. Jonah, like his New Testament colleague, Paul, could claim, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. No flowery speech here. What was it? Just the word of God. Jonah's message was clear cut. His message was to the point. No flowery speech. No way to reinterpret that warning. 8 of the most powerful words ever spoken. The communication was not that Nineveh could be overthrown, nor was it that Nineveh might be overthrown. Rather, Nineveh shall be overthrown. No ifs, no ands, no buts. Thou shalt surely die. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. One thing that I see here is that even amidst the judgment, there's hidden, I don't know if it's hidden, but it's there, the opportunity to, if they would, repent. And it's in that one little word that it begins with, yet 40 days. You got 40 days, folks. If something doesn't change in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Isn't that good that God, even when he pronounces judgment upon us or impending judgment, still gives us an out? Which brings me to the last point. The result. The result. Well, you know, we're so results-oriented. I felt bad for my brother that just preached. He gave an invitation. Wonderful message, great invitation. No one came. Now, is that a failure on his part? No, not at all. Matter of fact, most of the time, I don't even give invitations. I've seen a man, I didn't give an invitation. I've seen a man get up and come running down, not running, but coming down the aisle, and I'll get up here quickly. I'm down the aisle. I'm a sinner! I'm a sinner! When you're at the pulpit and somebody's coming down the aisle like that, you're like, somebody save me. This guy for real or what? No, when God gets a hold of you, folks, you'll know it. You won't need just as I am. You'll realize that the Spirit of God is in this world to do one thing, convict man. Of what? Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment.
Amen.
And oh, he can do a good job of it too. See, the result here is in Jonah 3 in verse 9 and 10. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger? That's the attitude of the people. Their whole attitude was, well, you know, hey, there's a shot here. Turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. And God saw their works. Flip the page. Now it's God. God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of his evil. If my people, God said, and I think Brother Kuhn talked about this, my people. My people. God's always dealing with his people. I would say, oh, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. Well, if you're in Christ, you're one of his people today.
Amen.
So, pardon me, but there is an application to it. Romans 15:4 says, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. These people had some hope. And God repented of his evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. In John 6 and verse 63, Jesus said this, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When my brother preached previous message on Jonah, I was kind of leery of that because you're thinking, he's preaching on Jonah. I'm preaching on Jonah. Somebody coming after me is preaching on Jonah. Something about Jonah, I guess, huh? Well, he's a wonderful character. But he ended his reading in Matthew chapter 12 just a tad shy of the verse that I want to end with. It says in verse 41, Matthew 12:41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. That makes all the difference, folks. The word of God, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And God knows us. Say, what does this all boil down to? It boils down to this, folks. It boils down to this. The prophet used the word of God, and it's not the length of the message. It's not the character or the quality of the person delivering it. It's the word of God. The word of God is pure. The word of God is quick. It's powerful. And if it's used and it's used properly, it'll accomplish some things. It will. God promised that his word would not return unto him void, but it would accomplish that which he sends it forth to do. In Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Folks, what did it do? It had a dual effect. It had an effect on Jonah, and it had an effect on those people. And what was the catalyst for the great revival that took place there? It was the Word of God. And so, lest we ever get to the place in our lives where we want to call into question the message that we preach, if we get it from this and we're faithful to put it forth just as God said it, we can be assured that God and his Spirit will accomplish something with it. Amen? Father, we thank you, Lord, for our time together here today. And Lord, I guess we all know the importance of the prophet Jonah, whether in obedience or disobedience. Ultimately, Lord, you used him just like you use every one of us. We all deserve a hot spot in hell, But by the grace of God, you've been kind to us. And because of the step that we made in repenting, as has been stressed here today, you too repent. You change your mind. Because we were once under the condemnation of sin. The wrath of God already abided on us, and you took it off because of the decision that we made. And Lord, it was only the word of God that could accomplish that. And we certainly do appreciate that today. Lord, help each one of us, whether preacher who's commissioned to put forth the word of God, or those that hear and are expected to respond to it, may we allow the word of God to do its work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.